Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. Emphasis on the old lion. We're here respecting our elders as we should. We're so happy that you're here with us on the air. We want to shout out Alive Radio Networks as well as WPTR, our local radio stations that play our show every single week. We're also on YouTube, Spotify, and everywhere you get your podcasts. Do not hesitate to subscribe, comment, and share with friends. Old Lion, Young Lion is on the move. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with my co-host, Sam Hazelton, and we are about digging in deep to the scripture and then proclaiming it boldly. The Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold lions on this show. Now, both of us are part of the elder team of Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 on 2350 Hamburg Street. We'd love for you to come and participate in a worship gathering with us where the Lord Jesus will be proclaimed and worshipped. Our show has been airing now for three seasons, going on our fourth season, and we want to make an announcement so that you are aware. We are going to video starting next fall. Tune in to see our beautiful faces on video every week when we drop a new show, and we're so thankful for all the people that have been following with us and listening to our show weekly. If you ever have a question or a comment or a show idea, you can email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. All right, we're so pumped about today's episode. It's going to be a show that everybody is going to be interested in. And before we get to the topic of today, we need to make sure that we talk about today's sponsor. We want to shout out a Jessica Painter and an Ed Smathers for sponsoring today's episode. They've also credited for seven more episodes, so we're so thankful for sponsoring eight total episodes. Thank you, Ed, and thank you, Jess. Connor, Jackson, and Charlotte, their children, thank you also for sponsoring an additional eight shows. So to the entire Smathers Painter family, 16 shows you guys have sponsored. Thank you very much. All right, Sam, before we get into today's episode, just like we have every episode, could you start off our show with a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity once again to be on the air, on the radio, on YouTube, and all the other platforms. Father, we are so excited. We are wrapping up this series on theologies with eschatology, the study of last things. Father, today, as we venture into this uncharted territory, this confusing territory, this mysterious territory, I pray that you'd give us Holy Spirit wisdom to guide us as we speak, as we teach, as we open up the Word of God. Give us understanding. I pray for our listeners that they would know that the kingdom of heaven is near. I pray that they would know that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near, that you would impress upon their hearts today that they need to get right with God, follow the Lord Jesus Christ in everything he has taught. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. And even though we're doing a study on theology, we know that the Word of God is practical and it touches lives in every walk of life, and every person on this earth has been called by God to come and place their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so whatever you're walking through, trial or triumph, we pray that this show blesses you and brings you just a little bit closer with your Creator. And I'm excited to kind of close out this theologies topic and this series. It's been a great journey to kind of do some deep dives into these theologies and these isms. And so, Sam, can you just give us a quick view of where we've been and kind of where we're going a little bit today? And then what do you see for the future of the show?
Okay, so we are concluding theologies. We started out with a series of episodes about theology about God. Who is God the Father? Who is God the Son? Who is God the Holy Spirit? We went in, we talked about man. What is man made up of? Anthropology. We talked about what is the doctrine of sin, hamartiology. We talked about salvation, the salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for us through the cross. We talked about ecclesiology, the study of the church. We talked about angelology, the spiritual heavenly hosts that are unseen and how they operate within the framework of this world. Finally, we're getting to the last things, eschatology. And today, I'm very excited about this because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity into the hearts of man, but so as know that not that they could figure it out. And so here we are in this place where we have this desire to know what's coming on in the end. We realize that we are eternal beings. We are created to live with God forever, but we aren't really able to figure out exactly when he's going to come back, what the year is, what the day is. There's a bit of mystery surrounding how these things work out. Today, we're hopefully going to give you some big blocks, some big picture understanding of what we should expect to come.
So, Old Lion, I just want to ask you a quick question. I want you to just get your kind of honest answer. And you, every episode, I throw one of these questions at Old Lion just to hear kind of his raw feedback on this. And if you were to start a sermon series or even a show that's teaching through the Bible, you might have a few people show up. But you tell someone that you're teaching about prophecy or end times or the end of all things or eschatology. Why is it that people are so attracted to this idea of end times? Someone who might not be interested in anything that Jesus has to say, as soon as Jesus talks about the end of the world, people's ears perk up. You know, you try to teach about the Apostle Paul, people might not listen. You say Nostradamus, everybody wants to hear about what's happening. So why don't you tell us, what's your thought in your 40 years of being in the church and working throughout it? What is it that people are so attracted to hear about this eschatology, this end times topic?
Well, people care about their future. And this has everything to do with our future. People want to know, am I going to live to be 70 or 80 years old? Am I going to die a year from now? People want to know, is Jesus coming back during the lives of my grandchildren, or is he coming back during my lifetime? And so this is an important topic. We look out at the world, we watch the news, and we see all these ominous, scary things. And the Bible said that in the last days, there are going to be some scary things, and men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear. And so this is part of the world we live in. There's uncertainty that's involved. And so if somebody comes out with some certainty about the future, I'm all ears.
I love that. And I think there's many of a movie or a Hollywood epic that's been made about the end of the world. And maybe your favorite movie growing up or even now has been something about a large destruction or escaping the destruction to come. Throughout the history of the Bible, there's been stories of escaping destruction. And this story of Jesus Christ is almost no different than some of those. The one that caught my eye when I was a young man comes from the book of 2 Peter chapter number 3. And this is verse number 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and all of the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This idea of all the world being burned up caught my eye as a young man. That made me be a little bit interested in what's going to happen in the end times. Now, we know that this is prophetic in nature, so we're going to be very careful to separate a doctrinal teaching like Paul teaches or even Jesus might teach with a prophetic future telling of something that might come. We might not always know exactly how things are going to turn out, but we are going to take the word as it is spoken. We believe the Bible is true. We stand on a strong book and we follow a strong Savior. So let's get into this idea of eschatology, which is known as the study of last things. And I want to start off with, we kind of are going to walk backwards through this, going with the very end of all things, coming back all the way to where you are now. So we kind of came up with a structure for you today, and we want you to follow along. Instead of going from where we are now till the very end, we're going to start at the ultimate end of God. And we're going to work our way backwards today through the millennial kingdom of Jesus till the last days of the church age. Let's start with the ultimate end. What's the very end? If you were to just read the back cover of this book, if you were just to go find out, watch the last 2 minutes of this movie, Old Lion, when we hear about God's ultimate end of all things, maybe people don't know about this, but where should we go in our Bible to find out the ultimate end?
Well, there's a couple spots that we go to. I want to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 first, which is a wonderful chapter. If you haven't read it, you should. I'm going to start in verse 23. It says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So this is a fascinating passage. It kind of gives us a big picture overview. The other place that I go to when thinking about the ultimate end is in the end of the Bible itself, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. These are the last two chapters in your Bible, and they describe something that's almost fantastical. It's hard for to even get our heads around it.
Well, when people think about the end of the world, they generally think of the book of Revelation. And so this is a great book to go if you want to hear about some of the prophecies of the end of the world. Also, we make sure to make this clear on every time we bring up the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the book, God promises a blessing to all those that read it. You need to remember that this is not the book of concealment or the book of hiding things. It's the book of revealing, the book of Revelation. Do not let Satan, in an attempt to deny you the blessing that God promises, tell you via mouthpieces of man that this book is confusing or complicated. Go and read it with clear eyes and a full heart to go see what is God revealing to me from the book of Revelation. So if you want to know about maybe what's happening in the end, this very ultimate end, that all things may become all in all, we might go to the book of Revelation. So what chapter are you looking at? What verses are we reading about the very end, the ultimate end?
Okay, so it starts out in chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And I want to stop there for a second.
Okay.
This harkens back to what you read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the heavens will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. So this is talking about this same moment in time where this world as we know it is going to be destroyed by fire and remade. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, the Bible says, in which righteousness dwells. And the first thing that happens when this new heaven and this new earth are created is this city.
Okay.
The new Jerusalem. It comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And this thing is gargantuan. If you read later in the chapter, you find out that it's about 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles deep and about 1,500 miles high. So I did the math one time, and it's about the size. If you shaved off the round edges of the moon and made it a cube and brought it down, that's about the size of the New Jerusalem. And this is going to be where we dwell with God
forever. Are you making any claims here, Old Lion? Is this a claim that you're making?
Hey, you know, it could be. I'm not making any claims. I'm just saying it's interesting.
They're the same size. The moon and the kingdom are the same size. Got you. Okay, yeah. Continue on.
So anyway, this is an awesome place. This is huge. I mean, there's so much room. I did the math one time. If you took a city block in New York City and a skyscraper and give every single person a mansion the size of the Empire State Building. Okay. And let's say there's 10 billion people that are in the New Jerusalem. If you give them each a city block as a yard and a building the size of the Empire State Building as their mansion, 10 billion people with all structures that size would only occupy 1% of the size of this New Jerusalem. This place is massive and full of all kinds of wonders. And mostly the biggest wonder of all is that the Lord God will dwell there. He will be its light, no need of sun or moon. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be the lamp, and we will be with God. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. This will be the day of eternity.
It's going to be interesting to think about that final day. It seems like we can't even think or imagine some of the things that the Lord has prepared for those that love him. And I love what you said, that God the Father will be the temple and the Lord will be the lamp. But there's something kind of interesting, I think, about this ultimate state in the book of Revelation. I think it's chapter number 20. It also mentions, before we jump into this final eternal state, that only those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be able to enter in. And anybody whose name is not written in this book, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is a distinction, I think, Old Lion, maybe as we transition to this second kind of age that the Bible talks about, this is a distinction that's a little bit different than the millennial kingdom mentioned in the Bible. So in this ultimate state, it's all those that are saved, all those that are righteous. It's the Bible says there'll be no whoremongers, there'll be no liars, there'll be no cowards. None of that will be entering in. There'll be fruit on every side of the street that you'll be able to eat that's for the healing of all the nations. But then, before we get to this final eternal state, let's move backward on the timeline a little bit. Now let's come to the millennial kingdom that, talks about where Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. Even if we just move one chapter in the Bible from Revelation 21 back to just Revelation 20. I'm going to read a verse in Revelation 20, and then Old Lion, I want you to give us some sense in the verse, and then I want you to break down what this idea of the millennial kingdom. What's the difference between the eternal state where Jesus says, I'm going to hand this up to the Father and then God will be all in all, and this kingdom where Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning? So this is Revelation 20 in verse number 6. And go read your Bible, folks. The Bible says this: Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, this is interesting. The first kingdom that we talked about, or the first state that we talked about, is this eternal one. No mention of years or time frame. Eternity kind of is absent of what we understand as time. But this kingdom, this millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ, mentioned in Revelation 20, verse number 6, proceeds directly before this eternal state. So what's Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom, talking about, Old Lion?
This is kind of a hidden truth of the Bible that is found both in your Old Testament and your New Testament.
Okay.
This understanding of the millennial kingdom. And basically, this is an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, rule and reign from Israel, from his throne in Jerusalem, over the entire world for 1,000 years, and run this place like it always should have been run. And so it's really an opportunity for us to sort of return to this state of innocence, this state of blessedness that Adam and Eve first enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. And we see that during this 1,000-year reign, Satan, our adversary, the one who deceives the nations, he's going to be locked up in jail for 1,000 years. And so if you can imagine this, and this is another interesting thing about the millennium, is that we, those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are either alive or have passed at the time of his coming, we will be raised and lifted up and raptured up to meet Jesus Christ, and we will be with him forever, and we will be ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth 4,000 years as his deputies, as his staff, if you will. Some, you are over 10 cities, you are over 5 cities, you are over 2 cities. This is going to be a fantastic time, and there's going to be people on the earth at that time, survivors of the Great Tribulation and their progeny, who will not have glorified bodies. We will have resurrected bodies just like our Lord Jesus Christ. However, the people that remain on the earth, they will be living in natural bodies, procreating as regular people during that 1,000 years. And so that you have a whole civilization for 1,000 years that is multiplying and growing and living on this earth under the leadership of us as glorified eternal beings. And they will be living in peace and in harmony, walking in the light of the Lord's power from Jerusalem.
Well, it's an interesting thing in the Old Testament. I know you mentioned that there's some hidden truth about this millennial kingdom in the Old Testament. It talks about in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, that the saints of God are going to take over all the kingdoms of the world. This interesting truth comes in Zechariah, chapter number 14, where Jesus proclaims that when he sends an edict that Jesus is now king, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you are now commanded, all the nations of the world now commanded to come and give worship and then give honor to this new king. And then it says this very interesting thing, and be careful not to spiritualize the Bible where it shouldn't be spiritualized. He stands up and gives this edict, and he says that all those that do not come and bring honor to this new king, he will cause it not to rain on their crops. It will not cause it to be blessed in their place. So however this turns out, remember folks, we're talking about prophecy. We're talking about things that are yet to come, things that we don't exactly understand how it's going to be, but we believe it because the Bible tells us about it. And that brings us to the next kind of idea of where we are. If we think there's going to be this ultimate state based on 1 Corinthians 15 in the book of Revelation, then we have this storyline from Isaiah and Zechariah and Zephaniah and Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, and also Jesus talks about it, this reign where Jesus is going to physically rule and reign here on the earth from Jerusalem, from the throne of David for 1,000 years, this millennial kingdom. Okay, but we haven't seen that yet. So where are we now? Let us just kind of break this down for you. I want you to imagine you're at the mall. There's this giant map of all the stores, and there's two stories, and you kind of have this little kiosk, and you're looking at the backlighted kiosk, and it has that little dot there, and it says, "You are here." Okay, so I want you to understand that that's what we're about to tell you now. So there's the end of all things, the ultimate end. Then there's this millennial kingdom where Jesus is going to reign. Now we're in what the apostles call the last days. And I want to set this timeline, and then I want you to give some thoughts on this. Basically, there's this very interesting storyline that starts in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, and it goes all the way through the book of Revelation. And you guys have heard of some of these characters, and I want you to stay with this and go look this up on your own. From Adam to Noah is 1,000 years. Then from Noah to Abraham is 1,000 years. From Abraham to David is 1,000 years. And then from David to Jesus is 1,000 years. And then from Jesus to me and you right now is 2,000 years, or just about 2,000 years. So what we're looking at right now is the first 4,000 years of history, and then 2,000 years added on to that from Jesus until now. We're sitting at about 6,000 years of history. And this is in the Bible, folks. 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 2,000. So what's interesting about this timeline, old lion, from the beginning of Genesis all the way until the church today, this 6,000 years, why is that significant according to Bible and the prophecy and how Jesus is kind of working and how God has set the foundations of this place?
In the beginning, when God created the world, he created the world in 6 days. Therefore, on that very first week of creation was defined. All throughout the world, wherever you go, the entire world throughout history has always had a 7-day week based on that time. And so we have in 2 Peter in chapter 3 in verse 8, it says, "Beloved, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." And so we see this principle in 2 Peter that if you imagine the earth's week, so the earth has a six-day week, and then on the 7th day, what happens? It rests. Just like when God finished his work of creation in 6 days, on the 7th day, he rested. And this is the same thing for the earth. You have 6 1,000-year days, and on the 7th 1,000-year earth day, the earth is going to rest under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where we are, as Young Lion just mentioned, we are right at the end of that 6,000 years. Mm. Jesus rose from the dead about 1,994 years ago. Mm. So we're right now on the very tail end of this 6th day. And what happens next that we just talked about is this 7th day, this millennial reign of Christ. So just from a strict chronological viewpoint, the time is right. And I want you to know, time matters to God. He created the sun and the moon just so that we could keep track of time. You'll see if you read your Bible, it's very specific about times and dates and years. And so this is where we're at now. We're right on the cusp of the return of Jesus. Let me give you one more clue about this.
Okay.
In Luke chapter 19, it says this in verse 13 that gives a parable where Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like. He would leave for a while and then return. In his parable, he says, a man went to receive a kingdom and then to return. He called 10 servants and he gave them 10 minas and he told them, trade with these until I come. Mm. Well, I want you to know, a mina is exactly 200 days' wages. If you take 10 minas times 200 days wages, that's 2,000 days. I think built into that parable in Luke 19 is a clue as to how long it will be before Jesus returns. I'm not 100% sure that that's true, but I believe it's a clue about how much time was going to transpire between Jesus's ascension and his return.
The Bible leaves us all kinds of these clues, and we're supposed to search these things out. Not only are they hidden to be searched out, it says that it is of a king's responsibility to search a matter out. And so what we have is we have the Bible revealing us these truths, and then also God putting in our heart a desire to go find out these truths. thank the Lord that he left us this beautiful book that we can search the things out to not only satisfy our heart today, but also find out about things to come. The Bible says that we are not children of the night, but rather we're children of the day, and we won't be overtaken as a thief in the night like those that are children of the night. And so you need to know that. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, next week we're going to break down all the different views about what's happening and how the end times kind of concludes and what does it mean for you. But I want you to know, if you're seeking this, if you're asking these questions, if you're pondering and wondering what's going to happen at the end of the world, now you don't need to be so concerned with it that you are irresponsible with the things that God has given you today. As he said, occupy until I come. He wants you to do some things. He wants you to get to work in the church. He wants you to go and teach other people about who Jesus is. He wants you to not be always just fretting what might come in the end, but excited about what's in front of you. But if you're asking these questions, if you're searching these things out, you're in good company. In Matthew chapter number 24, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came and said, 'Tell us, when are these things going to be that are happening? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world?'" So Jesus' very disciples sat at the feet of Jesus and says, "Would you tell us all the things of the end of the world?" And Jesus doesn't say, "No, thanks, go do as I say." He sits and he talks about what's called historically as the Olivet Discourse that goes an entire chapter of chapter 24, the entire chapter of chapter number 25, and seeps into chapter number 26 of the book of Matthew, where he is telling them of all the things that might come. And I want you to know that Timothy, Titus, Paul, Peter, all of the original men that heard from the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that the times that they were in and the times that we are in now are known as the last days. And there's warnings that come alongside the idea that we are in the last days. So these are the three segments. There's this eternal state, this final place where God will be all in all, where there will only be righteousness and there will only be goodness and there will only be all the things that are perfect. There will be no tears, no fear, no shame, no guilt, only bliss, and we will be walking with the Lamb and with the Father. Then directly preceding that will be the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will conquer all the world, all the kingdoms of this world with might and with strength. There will even be one final battle in the very end where Satan will give one last ditch effort to try to overtake Jesus, and the Father will say, "Enough messing with my son," and he'll rain down fire for a final time and destroy all the enemies and make them a footstool under his son, Jesus Christ. And then directly preceding the millennial kingdom of Jesus, we have the very time that we're living in right now that the apostles describe as the last days, and that's where we are now. So, Old Lion, if that's where we are now, give us one final thing. We're about to close the show. If that's where we are now, what is our responsibility? What do we have to do? What should we be accomplishing leading up to the final things that are to come? Eschatology matters for the knowledge of what's to come, but also the motivation to do what?
I want to read Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to look at, starting verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So right now, what we need to be doing is fulfilling the Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And this is what God wants us to do. This is what he's about. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We, as believers today, even in light of how close we are to the end, we should more than ever be about the Father's business of building his kingdom, building his church. And this is what we're doing. We're trying to establish new churches in new regions that need them. And this is what the work of the kingdom is all about. However, we need to recognize that people are not going to like what we're about. And so we need to be ready to endure through persecution, through difficulty, and press on to the final objective.
Don't lose hope, folks. And this is a great book that always establishes your faith. Now, we're not a show that necessarily gets into politics, though we might touch on it. We're not a show that hits the sports world, though we might touch on that a little bit. We're not a show that gets into the fashion world or what's happening in Hollywood or anything like that. We're a show that endeavors to dig deep into the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. We're happy that you stayed with us, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.